Would you turn to 2 Kings chapter 3? I'm going to read this entire chapter. 2 Kings chapter 3. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 12 years, and he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, Ahab and Jezebel, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Now let's hold your finger there and go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. Here's what Jeroboam did. And his sins are mentioned over 20 times after his death. And this is what he was guilty of. Now remember, let me remind you what took place. When Jeroboam was king, Israel became divided. There were the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, over which Rehoboam was the king of, and there were the 10 tribes that Jeroboam was over. And the only place that you could offer sacrifice was in Jerusalem. And Jeroboam became nervous about this. He thought, well, they're going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to forget me, and they're going to kill me and start becoming loyal to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So here's what he did to take care of that problem. Look in chapter 12, verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. This is 1 Kings chapter 12. This is a couple hundred years before what we're reading about. And if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of their people turn again to their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they'll kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too expensive, it's too difficult, it's too inconvenient. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan, and the thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that's in Judah. It was a counterfeit, might have looked like it, but it was a counterfeit. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he'd made. He placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar burnt incense. Now, this sin is, after his death, is spoken of 20 different times, this compromise. And Jehoram, while he took the image of Baal out of the temple, he still clave unto this sin. Now, verse 4. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheepmaster, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. During Ahab's reign, he had to pay this tribute. And now that Mesha is reigning, he feels like he's a weak man and I don't have to pay this money anymore. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all of Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I'll go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was Elijah's servant, and now he's taken his place. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, Jehoram, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I wouldn't look toward thee, nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel, a musician. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Dig ditches. Remember, they didn't have any water. He says, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He'll deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, the morning sacrifice, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain and have smitten one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even in their country, and they beat down the cities and every good place of land, cast every man his stone and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kirhar-Aseth left they the stones thereof, howbeit the slingers went about and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through, even unto the king of Edom. But they couldn't. Then he took his eldest son, that should have reigned in his stead, and offered him up for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would be pleased to meet with us and enable us to worship thy blessed Son. Enable us to hear the gospel. Speak to us from your word. And Lord, accept our thanksgiving for who you are. We know that our thanksgiving can only be accepted through the merits of thy Son. But we're so thankful that you are who you are, that you are who you have revealed yourself to be in your word. Holy, just, all-powerful, glorious in holiness. Lord, how we thank you for the revelation of yourself. Lord, we pray that we might be enabled to truly confess our sins and confess thy Son before men. Be with all your people wherever they meet together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, Ahab's son was a weak man. And we read of his demise later on, but Ahab, while he was a wicked man, was a powerful king, and he had these people paying tribute to him. We just read 100,000 sheep and the wool. It was just amazing, everything that he was giving to Israel to pay tribute. You know, I think it's interesting. Men have always been the same. We're going to try to take advantage of anybody we can. And Israel was doing that to
the Moabites. You'll live as long as you pay this money. Now, after Ahab died, the king of Moab revolted against this. He said, I'm not going to pay this money. And Jeroboam went to Jehoshaphat, who was a good king, but he had some problems. Years before, he had united with Ahab, and the Lord rebuked him for it because of his union with Ahab. And here he goes doing the exact same thing with Jehoram. He unites himself to him and the king of Edom, and they were all going to destroy the Moabites or make sure that they got their money's worth back. Now, let's pick up reading in verse 9. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. They didn't have any water in the wilderness. And the king of Israel said unto, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Now, this is interesting. Jeroboam was a worshiper of Baal. But now that he's in this position, he says, Jehovah has delivered us into this place, and now we're in trouble. What he did was sinful. In the first place, he didn't seek the Lord, and yet he blames the Lord for his troubles. And this is what I want to try to say is, yes, God is sovereign in all things. He's the first cause of all things. Amen? And our sin, we can't blame it on his sovereignty. It's all our fault when we sin. Now, those are two things that are absolutely true. Yes, God is absolutely sovereign. He's the first cause behind everything. And our sin is not to be blamed on his sovereignty. The Lord's brought us here to slay us. No, you brought yourself here through your wickedness. Now, let's go on reading. Verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not there a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now, for 6 years, he served Elijah. And what that reminds me of is you can't be a leader unless you're first a servant. He was a servant, and the Lord used him to be his prophet. Now, let's go on reading. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, to Jeroboam, his presence irritated him. He said, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother, Ahab and Jezebel. Go to the prophets of Baal, see what they can do for you. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. I wouldn't give you the time of day, is what he's saying. But now, bring me a minstrel, a musician. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, I looked at that passage of Scripture and thought, what's the significance? Well, Spurgeon suggested this, and I'll just go with this. He said, Elisha was so agitated and irritated by the presence of this heathen king that he just couldn't think straightly, and he needed to have somebody come and play music and play the Psalms of David to calm him down before he could act properly. Now, I do know that the Scripture says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Music is powerful if the Lord blesses it to us. And here he calls for this minstrel to calm him down, I guess, because you could see he was very angry at the presence of the king of Israel. So let's go on reading. The hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Dig ditches. Dig a lot of ditches in this valley. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. Now here we have a very simple and a very beautiful illustration of faith. Was there any water in the valley? No. They were told to dig ditches according to the word of God, believing that after digging those ditches, water would be there, simply because God said it. Now that is what faith is. You believe what God has said. If he says, dig ditches and water will be there, dig ditches and the water will be there. You believe what God said. That's the same thing as Abraham. God said you're going to have a seed that can't be numbered. Look at the stars. All Abraham had was what God said, the naked promise of God. He believed God. Now, did digging those ditches create water? No. Did digging those ditches quench their thirst? No. Would they have had any water if they didn't dig the ditches? No. This is a beautiful and simple illustration of faith. Believe what God has said. Now they went out and dug those ditches. And what took place? Water. Water. Evidently, it was created. Some have suggested that a flash flood brought it in. I don't know. You know, I think it was just water that was created that was not there before. Matter was brought into existence that was not there before. Much like Elijah. Remember the food that kept coming in the oil, in the pot every day, new meal, new oil every day, bringing matter into existence which had not been there. Well, this is what's going on. Dig these ditches and a mighty miracle will take place. Water will be there that was not there before, and you're going to live off that water. Now, they had to dig the ditches, did they? Digging the ditches didn't create the water. Digging the ditches didn't quench their thirst. But this is faith. Faith doesn't save. Christ saves. Faith believes that. And there is no salvation apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they didn't dig those ditches, there would be no water. If you and I don't look to Christ only, we will not be saved. We look to Christ, we have all of God's salvation. What a beautiful picture of faith. Just digging these ditches. Now what happened? Verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. This is not difficult. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And look what he tells them to do. And you shall smite every fenced city. Every city that thinks it's protected. Every choice city. The ones you would choose and like and rejoice in. And you shall fell every good tree. And stop all wells of water and mar every good piece of land with stones. Now, what he's telling them to do is that when you go into the land of Moab, everything that they would find desirable, destroy. Knock down the fences that are around their fenced city. Mar every good piece of ground, every choice ground. Destroy it all, throw rocks on it, make it to where it's uninhabitable. Now, I guess that's what you want to do when you want to utterly defeat the city, but what's the spiritual application of this? Where there is faith, there is repentance from dead works. Where there is faith, always there is repentance from dead works. And if there is no repentance, a change of mind regarding dead works, there is no faith. Now, what is meant by dead works? Well, hold your finger there and turn to Hebrews chapter 9, or chapter 6, I'm sorry. Verse
Therefore, leaving the principles, the first oracles, the beginnings, the ABCs of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. And there's five other things he mentions, but the first thing he mentions is repentance from dead works. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 13, for the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, what are dead works? Dead works are any works before regeneration. Now, let me repeat that. Dead works are anything that comes from you before God gave you life. Now, this is a problem. When men say, I was saved by an act of my free will, that's dead works. When men say, I was saved before I heard the gospel of God's grace, but I heard something, that's dead works. Anything that you do before regeneration is dead works. And there's a call to repent. Change your mind concerning those dead works and look to Christ only. Now, back to our text. Look what they were told to do. Smite every fenced city. Everything that you think protects you, smite it. It's no good. All the things that you think protect you from the wrath of God, the things that you think you've done, knock down those fences. And every choice city. That's the word elect. That's where that comes from. What you choose, anything that has anything to do with your will, smite it. Knock it down. Fell every good tree. Everything that you think is good, remember, it's nothing but filthy rags. Your righteousnesses, the good trees, the good works, they're filthy rags. Now, whenever there's true faith, there is also repentance from dead works. When they dug those ditches, they were also called upon to destroy all these things. Look, you shall fell every good tree and stop all wells of water, the source, mar every good piece of land with stones. Everything that you think is good about you by nature, mar it. Understand what you are. You know, you really can't look to Christ unless you haven't looked to Christ, unless you see yourself in this light. It's only when you see yourself in this light, all the good stuff is marred and destroyed, and you can't protect yourself. Only then will you look to Christ only as everything in your salvation. Now, they were called upon faith, dig the ditches, in obedience to the word of God, trusting God to bring this water. There's faith. And then repentance from the dead works, mar, destroy, cut down, smash down everything that appears to be good. You see, it may appear to be good, but it's not. It's not. All right, verse 21. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. Now, how'd that happen? Well, God caused it to happen. It wasn't as red as blood. I don't see how the sun could make something look like it's red. I can see it make it look very shiny. But they saw it as blood. Wherefore God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And that's what was going on here. They saw something that was not. And the reason they did was because this was a part of God's judgment against them. We see how evil these people were when we see the king offering up his son as a human sacrifice on the wall to his God. These people were wicked people, and the Lord was leaving them to themselves. And this is exactly what took place. They saw it as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings are surely, verse 23, the kings are surely slain, and they've smitten one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, just like God said he would deliver them into their hands, so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even in their country. And they beat down the cities on every good piece of land, cast every man a stone and filled it. And they stopped the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kerareth Seth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they couldn't do it. You see, the Lord had ordained their destruction, and they could not break through. Then he, the king of Moab, took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall, up on the wall where everybody could see it. Everybody witnessed this. And I'm sure this was a gruesome sight to everybody. And I think that he did this on the wall so that everybody could see it, to see what desperation he'd been driven to and what he was willing to do to get out of this mess. He'd sacrifice his own son. And there was great indignation against Israel. The Moabites hated the Israelites, that things had come to this point. And they departed from him and returned to their own land. I guess they were just so sickened by this sight that they just went back to Israel, not rejoicing, but disheartened that things could be that bad. What's the main point? Faith and repentance from dead works. May the Lord give us this faith that believes what God says and relies completely on what he says and digs the ditches. And repentance from dead works to mar everything that we think is good about ourselves and look to Christ only. We need everything about us to be washed in the blood of Christ, because there isn't anything about us that really is meritorious before God. May God impress us with this.